Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, and reading verses 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, in the previous passage that we looked at last Sunday, Paul castigated in no uncertain terms the so-called wisdom of this world, which James, we pointed out, speaks of as demonic, which regards the message of the cross, namely Christ crucified, as foolishness. That's the way the world looks at that. When we talk about Christ and Him crucified on the cross, they think that's foolish. They think, why would we even consider that? Why would we put our trust in that? In fact, by its skills, the skills of this world, the unbelieving world and its experts did not even come to know the true God. They couldn't even discover God in the creation. I mean, how infantile do you have to be? How dumb, if you excuse the term, do you have to be that you cannot even see God in the creation? Which Romans 1 says is so easy to see, that it's revealed to all. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what level of education you have. The message is so clear in the Scriptures, in the creation, that there is a God, the Almighty God. But they didn't recognize that. For them, that's a challenge. That's insulting. To think that they are dependent on someone else. No, no, no. They can stand on their own two feet, thank you very much. And if they do want God, they'll make their own, thank you very much. Which they did. Substitutes. Which only highlight their foolishness. Because they bow down to things that they have made. They make those things say the things that they want to say. I mean, talk about hypocrisy. Dumb idols, that's what they are. And they speak lies. The experts of this world demand conformity to their standards of wisdom and speech and power. They demand that whatever they find objectionable, stumbling block or foolishness, to be removed. Removed even from the gospel. Paul's response to this political correctness of the day was a defiant, we preach Christ and Christ crucified. Yes, we understand that it's a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Greeks it's foolishness, but we preach Christ and Christ crucified. To all the seeker-friendly congregations and preachers who fear that our gospel will not be heard and hence sinners not converted, unless we change the gospel, unless we take away these stumbling blocks and concede to the world, Paul says, preach Christ and Christ crucified. Why? Because He is the power of God and the wisdom of God. But sadly, not much has changed, judging from our experience. Churches and preachers are bowing to the demands of society around us by compromising on so many clear biblical truths in order to appease unbelievers, in order not to look foolish in the sight of the world. But in fact, that's what Paul tells us to do. To take on that mantle of being fools in the sight of the world. Because if you're loved by the world, if they respect you, then there's something drastically wrong. Something drastically wrong. No, we're more than happy to be considered fools in the eyes of the world and stand under the wisdom of God. We see them compromise on areas such as evolution or sexuality or morality or the Sabbath or many other things. As I've mentioned before, for churches to be so blatant as to put out a flag to, as it were, we're with them, homosexuals, and it's okay for them to come to our church, which I've said so many times, it's not that they're not welcome to our church, they are. But they're not going to be endorsed in what they're doing. That's what these churches are doing. It's okay. I mean, what absolute nonsense they make of themselves. And on many of these other issues as well. They embrace the wisdom of the world. They want to be accepted by the world. Respected. So that we're one of them. What foolishness that is. And so the Apostle Paul makes it very clear to the Corinthians in these verses, in these opening verses of chapter 2, that these were the foundational principles of Paul's approach when he came to Corinth. These principles of preaching, and this is what he went by. The first thing he tells them is this, and tells us, denounce worldly techniques. That's the first thing we need to do. Denounce worldly techniques in verse 1. Eloquence of speech. When Paul came to Corinth, he did not come with fanfare. He did not send out an advance team to prepare the city. He did not engage in demographic surveys to identify the area that would give the best chance of success. You may say, well, what are you saying that for? Because that's exactly what churches do. Planting churches has come down to a science. If you do it this way, it's going to be a success. And then you wonder, do you even know the gospel? Do you even understand what the gospel is? That you think that you can manufacture churches just because you have the techniques to do it? But that's what they do. Who knew? Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. He said nothing about being dependent on human science. In fact, when Paul came, he associated himself with Aquila and Priscilla, Jews who were just expelled from Rome, and they were fellow tradesmen in making tents, and he came alongside them and started working with them. And then he attended the synagogue, and he started talking to the Jews and the Greeks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a stumbling block. They didn't like what they were hearing. In fact, they got so mad that they blasphemed Paul and cast him out. And he shook his garments and said, your blood be upon your own head. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. I guess nobody told Paul, hey, Paul, you need to change your message because you're not being a success here. They don't even want you. They want you out. So why don't you change so that you can keep remain inside and have an impact upon them. It didn't occur to Paul. In fact, he shook his clothes. and left and went next door to the house of justice, a believer. But you know, in that response, the leader of the synagogue was converted. The leader of the synagogue was converted. Christmas. You might think he wasn't successful. You might think, oh, he did the wrong method. And look, they chucked you out, so obviously you're a failure. No, not at all. No, the house, the church was set right next door. He believed and was baptized. And the Lord encouraged Paul. Notice what the Lord says in Acts chapter 18 to Paul. The Lord doesn't say, Paul, what are you doing? You're so stubborn. I mean, look what happened. There could be so many people saved, and you put your foot in it and spoiled it, and now you're out, and all of those people are lost. That's not what the Lord said to Paul. The Lord told Paul to stand his ground and not to be afraid of their threats because he had many people in that city. No, there was no science that the Apostle Paul was following. And by preaching the gospel, Christ and Christ crucified, and setting aside these worldly techniques, the Corinthian church was established. Paul came with a conviction, he says, not to depend on or utilize excellency of speech. I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. He didn't come with the idea to win people over with his skills in rhetoric so that they would speak about him to others. Oh, did you hear Paul? Such an eloquent speaker, such a great speaker. We had such a great time. Time just flew when he was speaking. It was none of that. He preached Christ and Christ crucified. When people hear the gospel, they go out and tell people about the gospel. When people are entertained, they go out and tell people about the preacher. People of God, we don't want you going out and speaking about the preacher. We want you to go out and speak about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the people were persecuted in the New Testament, we're told in Acts that as they went, even though they were marked people, even though they were persecuted people, they went gossiping the gospel. The gospel. They didn't go out telling people about the apostles or what miracles they had done. No, they went out preaching the gospel. Why? Because that was the most beautiful thing they had ever known and heard. And he brought peace into their hearts. No, it wasn't eloquence of speech. It wasn't wisdom either. Paul also includes wisdom as a false technique that undermines the gospel. Paul did not come to display his knowledge of philosophy to impress his hearers. In fact, you know, just before he went to Corinth, he was in Athens. He was among the philosophers in Acts chapter 17. And he was so disappointed because collectively all of their wisdom amounted to nothing because as he draws their attention to the fact that the closest they got to the truth was this altar that they had set up and they put a label on it to the unknown God. There was the confession to their ignorance. We're so ignorant, we don't know God. That was their claim. That was their claim. And so when he came from Athens to Corinth, he didn't say, you know, I've been to Athens. And, you know, I spoke with the philosophers there in order to get a hearing, in order for people to say, oh boy, he's really got good credentials. He's been with hobnobbed with the philosophers of the day. He didn't say that at all. Down the ages, some in the church have elevated philosophy and its abilities. Some of you may know Thomas Aquinas was one of those that were held up in the church. But he was a philosopher. You know, he felt that through the techniques, the skills of philosophy, that people like him could come to the truths that the Bible teaches. So why do we need the Bible? Well, because not everyone's gifted like him. Not everyone's skillful. And so they need the Bible. But philosopher, they can do it. In fact, he came up, as you know, with proofs about the existence of God. I guess nobody told Thomas Aquinas that God has already done that in Romans 1 in the creation. No, no, no. He had to show the world that he could do it by the techniques of philosophy. No, the church has fallen into that trap. Paul would say no thanks to the philosophers who would seek to guide preachers in how to be effective. If we succumb to this pressure, then the Bible's authority in the gospel will be dependent on philosophical foundations. The truth of the matter is, the Bible, and in particular the gospel, needs no philosophic authority. The God of the Bible, the author of the gospel, is all the authority we need. Paul did not need all the philosophers. As I said, he was in the midst of them. But he doesn't mention them at all in Corinth. He did not drop names. He rejected the very notion of impressing people with such things. But as I say, we have that today. So when it comes to preaching, people think, well, how can we be more effective? So maybe we should have videos. Maybe we should show clips of films and help people understand. Maybe we need this kind of music to make people feel happy and joyful. Or others, we need to have miracles done so that people can be impressed by the power of God in terms of healing. Or prophecy, so that people understand that we're in touch with God and He can tell us things that the human mind would not know in and of itself. All kinds of things are being done. The Apostle Paul would say this: "For I was determined not to know anything among you. I didn't come with excellency of speech. I didn't come with the wisdom of this world, because I was determined to preach Christ and Christ crucified." It was an effort, by the way. He said, "I was determined." That he was going to preach Christ and Christ alone. In other words, it takes effort because there's so much pressure to change. There's so much pressure to conform that he had to come reminding himself, be on your guard, be determined, don't let them change you. That's what he said. I was determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Christ crucified. It takes effort to have preaching that is built on the principles of the Scriptures, because we end up being small churches and not a lot of people come. We can't compete, and we don't want to compete for that matter, but big churches with all kinds of fancy things to attract people. And so the pressure's great. And they let that be known to you. Oh, if you're going to be those kind of churches, you're going to become extinct. You have to change. You have to do things our way. Look at us. Our churches are full. So why are you threatened by us then? My attitude would be that. Why are you threatened by us small churches if you think that we're going to go extinct? Isn't that good for you? I mean, you're obviously in this competition, so you should win. Why are you telling us to improve? So that we can challenge you? You don't want challenges? Is that what you want? They influence us because they don't want the challenge, because they know how strong it is. That's effective. And they don't want to see that challenge. They don't want to be called out not to be preaching the gospel. They don't want to be called out to compromising the word of God. They have the respect of the world, but they're not satisfied with that. They want the respect of true churches, conservative churches. And so Paul has to make an effort, and we have to make an effort, to hear of nothing other than Christ and Christ crucified. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We have that pressure from the world to conform, but to get it also from the church camp, as it were, from liberal churches to change, we have to be determined. So the gospel can be heard. And all kinds of institutions bow to that pressure. Colleges and universities, Christian colleges and universities. It doesn't take too long before they just become one of the other universities of the in our country. Because they get pressured. All of these fine institutions, as we call them, they started out Christian colleges. They're not anymore. In fact, they're the leaders of the liberal movement. Even the denomination that we were part of, Calvin College, built up by the churches, supported by the churches. But you know, they wanted to become independent. When I was on the board, they wanted to become independent. Why? Because none of the other colleges would respect them because they were under the church. And they wanted to be separate. And they wanted to have academic freedom to be able to say things that were outside of our confession, which they did in terms of evolution. The pressure is there. The pressure's on you, where you work, to change, to conform to their views. And Paul is encouraging us, preachers, in terms of the churches, preachers, be determined to preach Christ and Christ crucified. That's what we have to do. We have to declare Christ. As leaders in churches, we're to preach Christ. What more effective message can we bring? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. People of God, what more do we need than the glorious message that God sent his Son into the world? Christ, the Lamb of God, does not need human endorsements or a sales job or a PR firm. Behold the Lamb of God, says the Scriptures. Just tell people about the Messiah, the Good Shepherd, the King of Kings, the Chief Prophet, the High Priest. Christ is altogether lovely. He is the bright and morning star. Unless we know Christ ourselves, we will never declare him to others. Unless we know his beauty and his power, we will not say that to other people. We'll talk about other things. But when we do know him, and we will say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When we love Christ and adore him in this way, then we will realize the greatest way to help and evangelize is to get everything out of the way and present Christ to the world. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, and gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Here is the beauty of Christ and his message of comfort that sinners need. Oh, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast, is manna to the hungry soul and to the weary breast. People of God, no rhetoric and philosophy can do that. Christ needs no adornments to make him more acceptable. No, declare Christ and Christ crucified. Of course, many would claim to be doing exactly the above, but they simply want Christ to do what they want. The Jews wanted him to do signs. Oh, we'll accept you, just do signs. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that the devil wanted him to do the same thing? As he was tempted, make the stones into bread, jump from the pinnacle of the temple. That's what people want. That's what will make it exciting. That's what will get you more converts. But not faith. It won't produce faith. Nowadays, we have some that think the setting forth the gospel as a with healings and prophecies is the way to go. But is it? If you had a choice, if you had a choice to take somebody back in the days of Christ, in the Gospels, where would you take them? Where would you take them? Would you take them where he fed the 5,000? Would you say, oh, come and look at this, come and look at this? Would you take them to the day that he healed so many from morning till evening? And everyone got healed? There was no trick? No, everyone healed. Is that where you would take them? Would you think of taking them to the cross? To see the Lord Jesus Christ lay down his life as a Lamb of God? I'm afraid that many people would not take them to the crucifixion. Many churches wouldn't want that opportunity. What they'd want is to take people to see what they're doing, but on a greater scale, to justify what they're doing. If you preach Christ and Christ crucified, that's what you want to show the world. But if you're into entertainment, if you're into causing people to say, wow, even though I would contend that there's a wow at the cross more than anywhere else. But that's where they would take them. That's what we have to be careful of. That's what Paul is saying. Be determined. Preach Christ and Christ crucified. If people are not moved by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to have faith in him and to live their whole life, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, devoted to him because of what Christ has done, then nothing else will. All the miracles in the world, all the power that you can show in the world is not going to do it. Absolutely not going to do it. But we want people that say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We don't want people that we have to cajole to do things. We don't want people that we have to force almost to do things. No, no, no. That's not service to Christ. It's what comes from your heart. And why does it come from your heart? Because he has done everything for us. So many churches, this program, that program, and then they have to harp on people to do it and almost pressure people to do it and intimidate people to do it. Then I'm thinking, what are you preaching? What are you preaching? That the people cannot say with conviction, for me to live is Christ and to die is God. And born to serve. Finally, demonstrate the Holy Spirit's power. Demonstrate in your preaching the Holy Spirit's power. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Abandon human confidence. When Paul came to Corinth, he describes his coming as in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. I mean, those are words that we don't usually associate with Paul, do we? Fear, much trembling, weakness. So let's understand what he's saying. It wasn't that he was physically impaired, even though there were issues in regards to that. It was not that he feared the people in terms of their response, though he did face those persecution in Corinth and in many other places. Sometimes they beat him up and left him for dead. As he puts it, he faced death all day long. But that's not what he's referring to here. Why did he come in this state of mind? What Paul is addressing is exactly what he's been teaching. He has been insisting that the gospel does not need man's abilities to adorn and sell it. However, when we as Christians and as preachers are sent to preach to perishing sinners, then the weight of that responsibility, especially in the light of the stakes, life or death, that responsibility is overwhelming. The important, I continue to be absolutely amazed that the Lord Jesus Christ, having done his ministry, concluded his ministry, in one sense, gives the reins over to people in this such an important task. Go out to the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The gathering of God's people. What an important task it is. And he gives it to us. He gives it to us. No wonder Paul says, I came to you with fear and weakness and trembling. Why? Because of the enormity of the task that God has given to us. In and of our own strength, we cannot do it. When God said to Solomon that he was going to be king, what was Solomon's response? I can't do it. I'm just a young guy. I don't have the wisdom to do it. The task was so awesome. For us to go to Corinth, as Paul was going to Corinth, to preach the gospel, to baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to establish a church, gather believers. It was an awesome responsibility, that one that he felt totally unable to accomplish himself. He came that way when he was looking at his own ability. I can't do this. This is just so overwhelming. This responsibility is so great, I can't do it in and of myself. Just like Moses. Oh, I can't go, I can't speak, when he was sent to Egypt. Just the awesomeness and the weight is so important. The important task of evangelism is more crucial than that of performing surgery. I don't know how doctors feel when they're going in to do a surgery, especially when it's life or death matter. I mean, it must be a heavy responsibility. I hope they don't go with such confidence. Well, that's the way the Apostle Paul was. So when he came to Corinth, he was overwhelmed by his own inadequacies that made him dependent even more so on God and his directions. Now, preachers ought not to be those that march into the pulpit and think, I got this. No, and neither should you when you're sharing the gospel. Now, we need to pray that God would give us words to share the gospel, to persuade people that they may come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're to declare the Spirit's redemptive power. Instead of relying upon our own efforts, our weak and ineffective skills that were powerless to accomplish redemptive transformation in any, Paul came relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit. He understands that he was a tool in God's hands, but it was a Spirit who would effect redemption and change in sinners. We can be so loving as we can. We can be most effective in argumentation and debate to silence sinners, but you and I have no power to convert the heart. No power. I can't do it to my Father. I can't do it to my children. You can't do it to your spouse. Even though we love them and we have such a close relationship, we have no influence on the heart. Paul abandoned that approach. Instead, he trusted wholeheartedly that the Spirit of God was powerful to take away hearts of stone and to replace them with hearts of flesh that would be sensitive to God's calling. Others were so invested and reliant upon a show of power and rhetoric and signs and wonders and healing and so forth. But the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, is just worlds apart from that. To bring a stubborn sinner to repent and believe and pledge allegiance to Christ for life and eternity is power indeed. Believers are always optimistic when evangelizing, because whatever the state of the sinner, and we're all stubborn, the Spirit of God does bring sinners to become saints without fail. He bought you, didn't he? He bought me. We were stubborn against the gospel. No, we rely on the Spirit, not in ourselves. And just as the scriptures say, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive the things, to heed the things spoken by Paul. God did the work. As Paul will later on go show, one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. When we understand that, we say no to all the techniques that the world gives to us. We trust the Spirit is going to do His work. But to lay a solid foundation. The danger of evangelism based on human skills and persuasion is that such a foundation will not last. And it doesn't. It doesn't. So many people that go into crusades and go forward, that their own figures show that most of them don't continue attending churches. It's the emotion that's built up at that moment. Just like going to camp and feeling on top of the, on cloud nine. But then when you come home, everything's so boring. Almost become depressed. All of that high that you have. But that's not what the gospel is. Not just a jolt. Take you high and then it comes down. No, it's not that. It's a transformation. Paul was not interested in such conversions. He wanted genuine conversions, which were founded on that foundation, which no one can lay other than Christ, the Son of God. When we preach the gospel as described in terms of the method and message, then the foundation is eternally solid. So why was Paul concerned in this way? Because he was concerned about their faith, their repentance, their conversion, that it should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. No one should repent because they like Christians or they are persuaded by their debating skills, but rather because God has moved their hearts to repent and believe. We have an awesome and an impossible task relative to our abilities. But as we serve as faithful witnesses, the Holy Spirit of God will powerfully soften hearts, illuminate minds, empower wills of sinners, such that genuine conversions result. What a glorious encouragement with which to take up God's mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that even though we are inadequate for the task that you give us to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to bring in that harvest, because the fields are white but the laborers are few, we're so thankful that you give to us all that we need to be instruments in your hands, to speak what you put into our mouths, to put forward Christ and Christ crucified, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and to be assured that that you are with us, and that by your Spirit, you will open hearts and illuminate minds and empower wills so that they, with all of their heart and mind and strength, will embrace Christ and serve Him all of their lives. Our Father, we pray that you would bless and strengthen your churches and your preachers, that they will indeed preach, not with the eloquence of this world and philosophy, but Christ. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless your people, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 459.